today as we come to the table.
There's a big difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Note this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says this, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." Notice that. If there's a godly sorrow, it leads to repentance. That means you turn from your sin, and that leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Guys, I guarantee you, if you go to the prison today and ask the prisoners, "Are you sorry that you're in here?" They're all going to be sorry that they're in there. But is it a godly sorrow or is it a worldly sorrow? They're sorry they got caught. And if they could go back and do it again, they would do something so they wouldn't get caught. But they'd still want to do what they did, most of them.
Are you exhausted from the relentless burden of carrying the heavy load of your past mistakes and regrets, as if shackled to a never-ending chain of sorrow? In today's message, Pastor Mark talks about how there are two different types of sorrow, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and how one will set you free. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Worldly sorrow makes you feel guilty, ashamed, or simply fear the consequences. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, is a transformative power that brings growth and renewal. When you embrace godly sorrow, you acknowledge your wrongdoings with genuine remorse, seeking forgiveness, and a change of heart. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 27, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Jesus said, speaking in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, said this, "Many will say to me in that day," in what day? In the day they stand before him. "Many will stand before me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?'" Now understand, these are people who believe they were right with God. This isn't the unbeliever who says, "Well, I knew I rejected. I knew I didn't want God." These are people who no doubt were in church every week. These are people who said, "We've done things. We went on missions trips." I'll never forget reading John Wesley's testimony. He went on a mission trip to America from Europe before he ever came to Christ. That's a long way to travel back then for no reason. He didn't even know the Lord. He didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, but he traveled across the ocean to do a good thing that took, you know, weeks and to get here, you know, and to come and to share and then to go back and all that you could face with disease and all. Well, how many people have thrown their life into villages and things and done things because they want to be a good person and help somebody, but they've never received forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ and his cross? And you know what? It's not going to do them any good on that day. It doesn't matter how many good things we do. You know my testimony. For 25 years, preacher's kid, I was in church every week. I did not know Christ. I thought I did. If you'd said to me after those Sundays when I walked out, "Mark, are you a Christian?" Of course I am. You trying to insult me, or what, do you have some issue? The problem is I had never repented of my sin. I had never believed in Jesus' death on the cross and his blood for me. I just believed it for a religious movement and because I came to church, but I never said, "I need to confess. I need that blood to wash me clean. I need to be forgiven." And what's amazing to me is if that day had never happened, this would have been prophesying me. See, here's my concern. I don't want this to be a prophecy about anyone in this room today. I don't want on that day you to be one of those people and us look over and see you standing there and the Lord saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Let me finish reading it. He says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you." And that doesn't mean he wasn't aware of them. It simply means that they never had made the commitment. He says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And the Bible says they'll be turned away eternally. Guys, I don't want to look over and see anyone in this room standing there and hearing the Lord fulfill that prophecy. That would have been me. And maybe there's a Mark Kirk in here today who's saying, "I've gone to church my whole life too, but you know, have I really seen the fruit in my life? Do I really know him?" Now, if you know Jesus, you know that you know him. So relax. I don't want to make the saints nervous. You don't have everybody getting saved. Get saved again today. We're going to have an opportunity to receive Christ a second time. You've received Christ if you've received him, and you know you have, and you know you've believed in his blood, you know you're forgiven, and you know that you're a sinner and you mess up, but you know you're in Christ, okay? Because the Bible says God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit, but if today his Spirit is not bearing witness, And if his spirit has never borne witness, and you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt, at least been able to say it sometime in your life, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that I'm in Christ, you need to make a decision for the Lord. You need to ask God's blood to cleanse you and receive him as your Lord and make sure. And again, we as believers shouldn't be living in fear, but the bottom line is we need to understand that this is a serious thing. And we need to take it seriously. And so he's weeping here, but his weeping, notice, is not of a godly repentance or a godly sorrow. It's a worldly sorrow for the lack of financial gain and worldly benefit that he's going to get. Understand this. When it says that he wept, don't think that, oh, now he's really repenting. Tears don't mean anything. It's what's going on in the heart. And Hebrews chapter 11 says he was weeping because he lost the benefits of the blessing, not because he had godly sorrow. There's a big difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Note this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says this, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Notice that. If there's a godly sorrow, it leads to repentance. That means you turn from your sin, and that leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Guys, I guarantee you, if you go to the prison today and ask the prisoners, are you sorry that you're in here? They're all going to be sorry that they're in there. But is it a godly sorrow or is it a worldly sorrow? They're sorry they got caught. And if they could go back and do it again, they would do something so they wouldn't get caught. But they still want to do what they did, most of them. Why? It's a worldly sorrow that they're in jail, but there's not a godly sorrow to repentance. See, here's what we've got to have. We've got to have a heart that says, you know what? I'm not only sorry for what happened, but it's a godly sorrow before the Lord. That's what brings salvation and repentance. And this is the thing that gets me, especially when I think about that day where we all stand before the Lord. Now, let me comfort the hearts of the believers today. First of all, I want to comfort the believers and discomfort the unbelievers. That's my goal. If you don't know the Lord, I want you to be extremely squirmy this morning. Why? Because the Lord loves you. And he wants you to be uncomfortable where you are so that you might join us in the kingdom of God eternally. So it doesn't come from a heart of malice. It comes from a heart of love and concern. But when we stand before the Lord, if you're in Christ, guess what? Everything you've ever done, washed away. If you're not in Christ, it's all there recorded. And what I never really paid attention to for many years of my early Christian walk, I had always read that scripture where it says, on that day we'll come before the Lord, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that was among the unbelievers. It says the righteous will enter in and they'll be rejoicing. But among the unbelievers, it gives us two categories. I'd always kind of just lumped them together. You know, the unbelievers, they don't get in. They're just, there they are. And weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're all weeping, they're all gnashing their teeth. Not so. You see, as I began to read through the scripture, I found that gnashing of teeth is very different than weeping throughout the scripture. Every time in scripture you see gnashing of teeth, it comes from a heart of anger. And so what it's saying is there's going to be a group there on that day that doesn't get in that's going to say, I hate you, I've always hated you, and I hate Christians, I hate God. Right? They're going to be cast away, the Bible says. And we could all probably say, amen. They hate God so much, they hate love so much, they hate forgiveness and righteousness, they hate what Jesus has done on the cross, they've sealed their own fate, okay? But there's another group, and this is the one that breaks my heart, and this is the appeal I make to you today as a pastor if you're in that group this morning, like I was for the first 25 years of my church experience, and that is there's a second group, and they're weeping. And weeping in Scripture always shows a sign of sorrow over something. In Esau's case, it was not godly sorrow, but I wonder how many people are going to be, they're not going to be mad. They're not going to be angry and shaking their fist at God or the believers. They're going to be weeping and broken saying, how foolish I was. Time after time, I heard about Jesus. Time after time, I was offered the opportunity to repent and I didn't. And now I stand here condemned and it's too late. And the Bible says that once we die in these bodies, it's too late. There's not another chance. There's not another opportunity. And again, this is all the more reason that we need to pray to God to give us a burden for those that are lost. You know, I have to admit, I was growing cold in my burden for those that were lost. And God began to convict me this week. Mark, where's your burden for the lost? Certainly I care about the lost. And we all could say we care about the lost. But are we truly burdened? Are we weighed down because people don't know Christ? You know, when we get our hair cut, are we thinking this hairstylist may be eternally condemned? She may even be one of those who is weeping for eternity. This is my opportunity to share. You know, it may even be in an elevator. Mark, how can I share in an elevator? Hey, listen, I think we need to look for opportunities everywhere. I heard this pastor the other day. I love this. He said he gets on an elevator. He got, what, 20 seconds, 30 seconds? And he said he just gets on the elevator and goes, door opens and he walks out. Guess what everyone else in the elevator is doing? Oh, that's that song, Jesus Loved Me. Everybody in America, everybody knows that as a kid, don't they? Immediately the eyes are turned on Jesus and now suddenly they have Jesus right in front of them on an elevator. Now another way to do it is if the elevator crowds in and the door open, you go in and face everybody. When the door closes, say, you're probably wondering why I've gathered you here today. No, don't do that. I'm only kidding. That's funny as a joke. You can do that, but But the bottom line is, guys, you know, you can be creative in ways to share your witness. And I want to share, again, some of you that are saying right now, but it's so hard. It's good. Listen, turn it all on you. Don't confront them. Say, you know, my life changed so much a few years back. What happened? Well, I just was living the wrong way. I was doing whatever. And somebody introduced me to Jesus Christ and invited me to the church. My life has been so changed since then. God has done such amazing things in my life. Just do that. They're going to whet their appetite. Really? Well, what happened? You know, and then there you go. A conversation is underway. But again, we need to pray for boldness, and we really need to pray. And what I started praying again yesterday is, God, give me a burden for the lost. Give me a heart for those. And again, not that I was cold and callous and didn't care. I did care, and I have shared, but I need to be more concerned. You know, there's a book out that's called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Maybe you've heard of it. And I forget the author's name of it. Somebody was sharing, reminded me of it again after first service. But the whole premise of the book is the one thing that you can't do in heaven is share your faith. Everybody's going to know. What are you going to share? There's nothing to share. And it's interesting. He's an ex-basketball player. He played with Charles Barkley when Charles Barkley played for Auburn. And he's had a chance. He still knows Charles Barkley, still shares the gospel with him. You want to pray for that one. He certainly needs the Lord. He's had a chance to share with many other guys, Michael Jordan and others. And he talks about those that God has given him because of his basketball background, the opportunity to share Christ with. But it's interesting. He said, you know what? Sharing your faith is a lot like a ball game. God gives you a certain number of tickets that you're supposed to hand out while you're here. And he said, I want to make sure that I hand all of mine out. I don't want to go to heaven and have a handful of tickets. He said, because when God runs me into people, I need to be giving them the ticket that they can get into the kingdom of God. And he said, even to the point where I go to the grave, when I go in there in the emergency room and they're wheeling me in, he said, I want to be able to hand that last ticket to the emergency driver and say, have you been told about Jesus Christ? He said, I want to go with empty hands to heaven. And what a beautiful analogy. I mean, I know there's not real tickets that God's giving us, but the idea behind that is do we really have a heart for the lost? We need to ask, say, God, give us a heart. We need to have a heart and a desire for the lost that they could come to know the Lord. And so here he's weeping, but the weeping is not a weeping for the fact that he needs to repent or that he wants to be right with God. It's a weeping because he's not getting the blessings of God. And there at the end of verse 38, his heart's in the wrong place. And he says, then Isaac, his father, answered and said, now he has something to say. Notice this. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. Now, in the last blessing that he gave to Jacob, we saw that as something good. Remember, it showed a financial blessing coming his way. But it's interesting here, this is really, according to the Hebrew scholars, a bad translation. They say that really what he's saying is you will not be receiving the fatness of heaven and the dew of the earth and all that. In other words, the blessing's been given to Jacob. It's like, why would you even tell him that? But now we're going to see why Esau's all the matter. He's like, you know, he hated the blessing that his dad gave him because it wasn't really a blessing. And in verse 40, it goes on, by your sword you shall live. In other words, you'll be a man of war, and the Edomites were a nation of war. You shall serve your brother. And throughout history, when Israel was walking with the Lord, the Edomites were was subservient to them, and they served them. So again, we saw this come to pass historically. And he says, it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And that is, you're going to finally say, I'm not going to serve Israel anymore. That's exactly what happened historically. They got to the point where they rebelled, and they just became perpetual enemies to Israel and had nothing to do with them. So we see the literal fulfillment of this particular prophecy given here that I guess was supposed to be a blessing, but really was just more of an announcement about what's going to happen. And notice Esau doesn't take it as a blessing. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my brother are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. Notice the anger here about kill him. That's interesting. The last Edomite that we know of, or descendant of Esau, was none other than King Herod. King Herod was an Edomite. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because King Herod, like Esau, wanted the right of the firstborn. He wanted so desperately to rule over the Jews. He wanted to be the king of Israel, but remember, God wouldn't let him. He tried to rule by force. And remember, the Magi came to him and said, hey, there's a king of the Jews born down here in Bethlehem. And he said, and then he got his soldiers and said, go and kill everyone. He, like Esau, wanted to kill his brother. And he sends him down there and says, kill everyone to and under. I want to be the one to receive the blessing. I want to be the one in that position. But the problem is with Herod, just like Esau, they gave up their birthright because they decided not to honor God and to honor themselves. And because of that, God gave the blessing to someone else. And now we see, again, Esau having that same hatred and that same wanting to murder, but God is going to protect him, and God is going to pass on the blessing through Jacob all the way down to Jesus Christ and the Jewish nation today. And notice, and the words of Esau, our older son, were told Rebekah, and she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. How sad that is to receive comfort because you're going to murder someone. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days. I have that underlined. until your brother's fury turns away. You know, we talked about the consequences on Esau. Now we come to the consequences of Rebekah. Because Rebekah's favorite beloved son was Jacob. And now because of her deception and lack of waiting on God to do it God's way, she says, go away a few days. Guess what? A few days turns into 20 years. As we talked about last week, she'll never see him again. This is the last time when he sent away that she'll ever see her son because of her impatience and her disobedience and deception. And what a lesson that is for us, to learn to wait on the Lord and do things God's way rather than having the consequences come on our life from doing it our own way. He says, do this until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets that you have done this to him, and I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? In other words, if Esau kills you, then Esau will have to be put to death, because murder, if you murdered, you were to be put to death. So I'd lose you both. And Rebekah said to Isaac, now we see here in verse 46, this whole change. Now Rebekah's got to come up with a plan to get Jacob out of there without it looking like Jacob is running. So she comes up with actually a legitimate plan. That is that he wouldn't marry the women of the land. But there was kind of a dual purpose here in this. Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Remember, Esau had married Hittite women. And it grieved them, the Bible tells us. He says, if Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, in other words, like Esau has done, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? In other words, I can't stand it. We got to do something to get him out of here. So Isaac takes the bait, and notice he sends him off. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from your daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a bride from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. In other words, remember, don't marry the pagan women of the land. Go to our own kind. It is interesting. Bethuel, go to the house of Bethuel. Bethuel means dweller in God. And so what he's saying in essence is, go to the children of God to find a wife. Don't we see the same thing in the New Testament? Do not date unbelievers, the Bible says. Do not marry unbelievers. Why? You're unequally yoked. Light and darkness have no fellowship. And oftentimes I've seen couples, and it seems to be women who do this more than the men, but they'll say, you know what? I know he doesn't know the Lord, but I'll bring him to the Lord. We'll develop a relationship, and I'll woo him in, and before you know it, he's going to be loving God. Never happens. If anything, he ends up pulling them down away from the things of God. And so God says, don't do that. Don't be deceived in that. Go among the ones who are going to follow on in God and carry on the godly line and get a spouse from there. And he says, may God, now he reiterates the blessing and even adds to it, this time of his own volition. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham. Now he officially declares the blessing of Abraham. It's interesting. He didn't say the words blessing of Abraham when he thought it was Esau, although he was still trying to pass that blessing on. I don't know if that was because of conviction or guilt or whether or not he just left it out. But now when he realizes I'm busted, this is what God's going to do. He goes, I give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And so sends them away and says, all right, now you can have the blessing of Esau, or rather of Abraham, on your way. And notice Esau saw, that means understood or comprehended, that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. And also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father. So it's like it finally got in, wait a minute, they don't like the wives that I've taken. They do like the wives that Jacob is going after, or the wife that Jacob is going after, and Jacob is being obedient. And so notice it appears here that he's going to try to do something to please his mom and dad. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. This is really sad because it's too little too late. But notice what we see Esau doing. I believe what we have here is Esau in this last verse again trying to do something to show a sign of outward action that would please his parents. And yet the problem is he had no inner devotion. Note that. Listen, outward action does not impress God. It is inner devotion that the Lord is looking for. And how many people do I see today who come to church and they try to do something as an outward expression to make God happy, and yet they don't have the inner devotion that is really what God wants? God doesn't want our outward expression without the inner devotion. It's the inner devotion he wants. And if we have the inner devotion, what happens? The outward expression is natural. And so we see Esau here again trying to do this in his own way, saying, you know what, I'll go here, and it's sad to me because he goes to Ishmael's line, probably thinking, well, that's from Abraham's line. He still doesn't get it. Ishmael's line has been rejected. If he really wanted to please his parents and thought that maybe a marriage might do it, he should have gone to his family's line like they're sending Jacob to. But again, it's a warning for us to make sure that we're not trying to make God happy and trying to please God by doing outward things. We can't come up with our own path to make God happy. It's got to be done the way that God said. And that is through Jesus Christ and through his blood and through the cross. Well, the bottom line, guys, is this. Listen, as we end today, here's what I challenge us with. Are you making foolish choices? What are the choices you're making? Now, again, I'm not talking about choices you've already made before this, but what are the choices that you're making right now? Because the choices you make right now are going to affect you in the future. Challenge yourself. God, am I making foolish choices in things of the Spirit, or am I making wise choices in things of the Spirit? Am I making foolish choices for the things of the world at the expense of the Spirit? You know, what are we doing? And we need to challenge ourselves and do it the right way. You see, Esau's problem was he never truly repented and did things the way that God told him to. Because we can do that today. We can repent. We can ask God to forgive us and do it the right way. So my appeal is first to the believer. Listen, if you're making wrong choices, it's time to turn around. Make the right choice. But my second appeal is this. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to the Lord, and maybe you even think that you know God like I did, listen, here's how you can find out. You say, all right, Mark, you thought you were a Christian. You thought you knew God. What was it that tipped you off? It's when I realized that I could not say beyond a shadow of a doubt that I know him, and I know if I die, I'm going to heaven. I couldn't say that. I could say, I think I know him, and I'll probably go to heaven because I'm pretty good, but I couldn't nail it down without question. If you can't nail it down without question, don't leave here this morning without doing that. It is only through the blood and the cross and the resurrection that a man can be saved. There's no other way to heaven. Receive it now and let God make that change in your life if you've not made it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for what you did in Jacob's life. And we see, Lord, that if you can change Jacob, you can change us. And Lord, we also see the tragic mistakes that you made, or rather that Esau made in his life. Lord, choosing to go after the things of the world rather than the things of the Spirit. And Lord, again, he suffered tremendous consequences, even eternal consequences. And Father, I just pray that you would help us if we are making wrong choices right now that are leading us down the wrong path in the wrong direction, that we would recognize it and that we would repent of it, Lord, and turn it around right now. Let this not just be another Sunday morning or a Bible study. God, convict us and do a great work in our heart right now. But Lord, if there's any here today that don't know you, any unbeliever, Lord, they've never truly met you. Maybe they even believe, Lord, but they've never received. But they feel the conviction of your Spirit now. God, I pray that right now they would confess their sin to you and plead the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross to wash their sins away. Not a religious movement, not something their parents did, but the blood of Jesus Christ for them personally. Lord, let them receive it this morning and be born again that they might know you as we know you. So God, move among us by your Spirit. And we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis, the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.